Good morning. It is Sunday, February 14th, 2016, and I'm Pastor Mark Dilley of West Valley Grace Fellowship in Sun City West, Arizona. I pray the message this morning will be an encouragement to you and strengthen you in your walk with our Savior and Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's open our Bibles to begin with to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to read verses 1 through 16. And I encourage you, as you read your scriptures in your own time, and now also, when you read, don't do like I have so often done in the past when I used to study or when I was reading something that was a little difficult for me to understand. A lot of times I just slid over it. It doesn't make any sense, so maybe I'll find out later. I encourage you to know what the Bible says and then understand what the Bible says. And so as we read this, we're going to touch on a few words that people express in their words, but I wonder if they really know what it says. And so let's begin here with Ephesians 4, verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And now here's just one or two verses that is filled with things that we should know what it says. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean? Except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions. He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Now, as we've talked about many different times, there is one baptism. What is that one baptism? It's spiritual baptism today. Now, there are other baptisms in the Bible. The Jews had many baptisms, but they weren't called that because baptism is a translation of the word baptizo. And in the Jewish language, they didn't have it in Greek, and so they called it washings. But their ceremonies were filled with baptisms. Today, there is one baptism. And I share it again. I share it often. But many times I'll ask somebody, how many times have you been baptized? And many of them will proudly say, once. And I'll say, well, when did that happen? Well, when I became a believer, the church I joined, I got water baptized there. And when I said, and that's the only time you've been baptized? And they look at me really sort of suspiciously and then say, yes. And I say, well, I can assure you from the Word of God that if that's the only time you've been baptized, you're not saved. And boy, do you get a reaction from that. Because most people today don't realize, they're not aware because they aren't taught. The paradigm of teaching today is primarily teaching the kingdom gospel. The gospel of the earthly Christ that he presented to Israel. I can guarantee you, if you ask most people today, when Jesus Christ came to this earth, who did he come for? And at that time, the scriptures say, Christ said, I've come only for the lost sheep of the nation of Israel. That was his ministry, and his message was to Israel alone. It's not fit to give the dogs the children's food. Who are the dogs? You and me, the Gentiles. And so Jesus Christ was a minister to the circumcision. He was born under the law to redeem those that were under the law. It was not until the revelation that the ascended, resurrected, exalted, glorified Christ gave to Paul that we found out that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom Paul recognized himself as chief. He came into the world today. We can say that today, knowing the revelation that was given through Paul, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save me. And every person that puts their faith in the finished work of Christ can have that confidence. But what so many people, they've put their faith in Christ, they've been redeemed by the blood of Christ, but then they are taught a mixed gospel. They're not taught the pure gospel of the grace of God. They're taught a gospel that has part of the gospel of the grace of God in it, but the vast majority of it usually is from what Christ spoke while he was here on earth. And I can tell you that the Lord Jesus Christ never came here during that time to teach Gentiles anything. He came so that Israel might be restored as God's chosen people, and that through Israel's ministry, Gentiles would come into their kingdom. Now we have a totally new message today, and the more that I study and the more that I talk to people, the more convinced I am and the more passionate I get and the more excited I am about trying to show people the differences. And you know what? It's like talking to a wall if the Spirit of God doesn't illumine their heart to it. And I can guarantee you, if you go out and do those things, share these distinctives, people will just sort of resist it because they are so set in a traditional paradigm that's been taught from way back when they turned their back on Paul when he was writing his letters. Remember, all those in Asia have forsaken me. And it wasn't long until the marvelous gospel of God's grace was not being taught in its purity. It became a convoluted, polluted gospel. And yet people were saved because it's the blood of Christ and the work of the Spirit that illumines hearts to the salvation. But they were taught wrongly. And not that, as Fred said, not that he has all the answers, not that I have all the answers, none of us have all the answers. But I have a hard time finding anybody that can biblically refute what we teach. And so I make no apologies for those that are offended by what we teach. If I say something wrong, show me in the scriptures. And if we can talk about it without... You know, the problem is today, more heat comes from most of these discussions than light. It's a real struggle because I can remember when my sister-in-law first started talking to me about these things. Oh, I was ready to fight. Here's what I believe. And I believed biblically. I had verses to support what I believed, but I was ignorant. There was so much that I didn't understand. And so little did I know about the marvelous gospel of God's grace. And today I'm thankful that I have grown more in it. But God's going to spend the ages showing us the riches of His grace. And so we're not going to master it all here. But at least we can be fundamentally and foundationally correct. Remember, Paul says in Corinthians, I laid the foundation, and others are building on it. How could Paul say that when Christ walked here for 3 years, and then the 12 apostles preached after He did? How could Paul say, I laid the foundation? And then he goes on to say, and there's no other foundation that can be laid than Christ, Jesus the Lord. And so Peter and Christ Himself laid a foundation also. But they didn't lay the foundation for the gospel of the grace of God. They laid a foundation for the redemption of Israel and their kingdom, not the gospel of the grace of God. When the Lord Jesus Christ walked on this earth, He did not say one thing about the gospel of the grace of God. He said things that have their comparison or their similarity in the gospel of the grace of God. But a lot of people today academically say that Paul really shouldn't have written a lot of things he wrote because they don't agree with what Christ said. We know today that when Christ died on that cross and shed His blood, and now we trust in Him, how many of our sins are forgiven? All of them. Every sin we will ever commit was paid for with the blood of Christ, and they're already forgiven. And yet, people will say that. I bet you I could go to any fundamental church and say, how many sins did Christ pay for? How many of your sins did Christ pay for when you trusted Him? And they would say, all of them. And then I would say to them, and how many did He forgive? And they would say, all of them. And then I would ask them, well, do you still confess your sins and ask the Lord to forgive you? And a vast number of them would say, well, yeah. Well, why do you do that? Well, I just feel like I should. Well, if you're doing that, you're really saying, I don't really believe I'm forgiven yet. I got to do this. And that's the difference between the gospel of the grace of God and the gospel of the kingdom. Christ said, if you don't forgive your brother here on earth, your Father which is in heaven won't forgive you. That's not talking to us today. That's not the gospel of the grace of God. Because you just said, He's forgiven me all my trespasses. And so, a lot of people say, oh, you're getting too picky. Well, not really. What I'm trying to do is get people to understand the marvelous gospel of God's grace. And to think that you have no power other than the grace of God that is in you through the Spirit of God. And so, when I tell them that going back, if that's the only time you've been baptized, you're not saved, and they get really upset. And so, more and more people are now, oh, you're talking about spiritual baptism. Yeah, 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, for by one Spirit we've all been baptized. There it is. We've all been baptized into one body. Now, do you believe that? Yeah. Well, then let's go back to Ephesians, what we just read here. How many baptisms are there, Paul says? One. So now, but we're going to add another one. We got to add another one because Christ got baptized. Look at all the water baptisms back here and everything else. So we're going to practice two baptisms. We're going to baptize people after they're saved, because Peter said, repent and be baptized. What this traditional teaching, they just put up their hands and you say, well, then there are two baptisms. No, there can only be one, because it said one. And the whole issue is right division, knowing what's written to us today. And like I said, in Romans 16:25, Paul says, now to Him who is able to establish you by My gospel, by My good news, the good news that Christ gave me. And when people say, well, I believe the Bible is the Word of God, and then they'll turn right around and say, but I don't believe what you're saying. And I'm talking to a pastor and showed him these things, and he came right out and said, Well, I can't argue with you because it says it, just as you show me. But I don't believe it. And that's the common response over and over again. Well, I encourage every person here to don't believe it because I'm saying it today. Don't even believe it because you read it. But believe it because you commit yourself to God and desire His truth. And when the Spirit of God convinces you, you will believe it. But until that time, you don't have to believe it because the pastor believes it. I think one of the saddest answers to some of my questions is when I ask somebody, well, what do you believe? And they turn to their spouse and say, well, what do we believe? Or another one is, well, what does our church believe? And things like that. That's irrelevant. What do you believe? And now when you say, I believe this, and I have a lot of people tell me that. Here's what I believe. And then I say, well, can you show me that in Scripture? And most of the time they'll say, no, but I just heard it, or I it must be there. And a lot of things are there. A lot of the things they believe are there, but they're not in Paul's writings. Now again, I want to put out another disclaimer. Please don't think for a second that I'm saying, okay, because that's what they charge us with. Okay, we just will rip out everything else but Paul's letters in the Bible. No, it's all the inerrant, infallible, inspired Word of God. But it's all not written to us. The vast majority of television preaching today talks about bringing in the kingdom, establishing the kingdom here on earth and all that. That's a wonderful message, but it's not for the church, the body of Christ. Where's our citizenship today? In heaven. That's our citizenship. What are we waiting for? The blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior is going to catch us off this earth and take us up to be with Him where? In heaven. And yet the vast number of believers today and professing believers will say, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. That's a wonderful thing and it's true, but it's not for us, the church, the body of Christ. Our citizenship is in heaven. Our eternity is in heaven. And so all of those things, and so people say, oh, you're getting too picky. Well, I'm coming to a place in my life where I'm beginning to believe that God is sort of picky too. And He's not done yet. For we all shall stand, even as believers in Jesus Christ, will stand before the Bema seat of Christ and give an account for the things done in this body. Now, a lot of people misunderstand that. If I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, when I get to that Bema seat, is He going to say, I remember when you did this naughty thing? That's not what that judgment's for. That judgment is for rewards. All of our sins have been paid for. They're all forgiven by the blood of Christ and our faith in Him. And I'm not going to be judged for the horrible things I've done in this life. He suffered and died because of all of that. He's going to evaluate what has happened with my life and has it been for the glory of God. Now, I can't do any of that by my own power. So the only way to live today in the gospel of the grace of God is not by what I'm doing. It's by what I'm believing and believing correctly. The only work that will have any value in my life is what's done by Christ in me. And that throws out that wonderful ditty. This life will soon be passed, and only that which is done for Christ will last. There's all kinds of people doing all kinds of things for Christ today that will be burned up as wood, hay, and stubble. The Apostle Paul himself was so religious and so committed that he did everything he could contrary to the person of Christ. He was doing it all for his God, and he was doing it all wrong. And that's what people don't understand today. And so, again, that's the purpose of this study that we better get to. So this little handout we have here today, I'd like to, first of all, review a little bit. And before I do that, let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we come here this morning humbly desiring to know You better, to understand Your Word, to be faithful stewards of the mystery of God, to be faithful ambassadors for Christ. And we confess that in ourselves dwelleth no good thing. In ourselves, apart from your Spirit, there is no power to do good. And so we trust in you to use us for the work you've created us in your Son, the Lord Jesus. You have told us that you've ordained good works for us. And so, Lord, we look to you for the strength, the direction, and the commitment to accomplish your purpose in our lives. And we give you all the praise and the thanks for it. And so now again today, we open your word and we ask for your Spirit's guidance and direction. And I pray that each of us would have an open heart to receive the truth you have for us. That we grieve not the Spirit, but that we walk by faith. And we thank you for it. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, as we continue this study, I'd like to just review some of the things that we've already talked about on this handout. And to begin with, as we started, the gospel of the kingdom, God's program for Israel, was spoken by all the prophets. From Samuel on, and Peter says at Pentecost, from Samuel on, all the prophets have spoken of this day. Now here comes two of the major things that people put their hands up about the gospel of the grace of God. The first one we've already alluded to a little bit, about water baptism. Water baptism, the Apostle Paul, the apostle chosen by Christ to take a message to the Gentiles, the apostle to the Gentiles, the one that speaks in truth and verity to the Gentiles, all of those things, he didn't create this message. He received it by revelation from Christ. The things that he says concerning these truths are from the words of Christ himself. And so all of those things, Paul says, there is one baptism, and that's, we've just been over that. So there is no place today for water baptism. Now that doesn't mean that it's not biblical. It is in the Bible. But for the church, the body of Christ, the apostle to that church, the apostle chosen by Christ, never once in any of his writings encourages anybody to get baptized. If it were for the church, the body of Christ, you would think in the apostle of that church, someplace he would say, get baptized. Well, Peter preached, repent and be baptized. That's a different message. He's preaching, if you'll study it out in the book of Acts, every time Peter stands up, he says something to the effect, hear, O Israel, or our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's talking all about Israel. He's talking all about the promises that God gave Israel. And when this experience at Pentecost is occurring, he says, this is what the prophet Joel said. And so the gospel of the kingdom is all about the prophets and Israel. It's not about the church, the body of Christ. The gospel of the grace of God revealed God's purpose that was kept hidden. And that's what Paul says over and over again. Hidden from the foundation of the world, or from before the foundation of the world. Every time Paul talks about it, he uses a term that means it was in eternity past someplace that God did this plan. And so when Jesus Christ was crucified, it did not mean that God was done with Israel. The prophets told about that. He was going to have to die. Christ said himself, I have to go up to Jerusalem and be abused and crucified. But I'll rise from the dead. His apostles didn't understand that at the time. And so the crucifixion of Christ was not the end of Israel. The rejection of the gospel of the kingdom given to them by the apostles, when they stoned Stephen, when they killed James, all of those things led God to temporarily set aside his dealings with Israel and reveal a mystery, a secret that he kept hidden from before the foundation of the world. And how important was it that he kept it secret? It says in Corinthians that if the rulers of this age would have known about the mystery, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. That's how important it was that it remained secret. And you know, man has really exalted himself, and Satan has really deceived man into making man think that they're really something unbelievably great. So they can turn their back on God, they can fight against God and all that, and think they're right. But if we go to the Scriptures, God will show us the truth. And so the first point was that the truth for Israel was spoken throughout the Bible, until we get to Paul anyway. The gospel of the grace of God was hidden. There's another little ditty about the new is in the old concealed, the old is in the new revealed. Well, that's just not appropriate. The things that Paul teaches us is not concealed back there someplace. It's hidden in God. And it's just not back there. Now, we can look back there and find things that are similar. Like going clear back to Genesis when it said that he shall bruise his heel, but he will crush his head. When that was first written, nobody had any idea what that was really talking about. I really believe most of the prophets didn't understand what they were even saying to people. And the sad thing is today, many pastors are standing in this pulpit talking about the church, the body of Christ, the gospel of the grace of God, many of those truths of the Pauline revelation, and they really don't know what they're talking about, I'm sorry to say. They don't understand the mystery, the distinctiveness of Paul's message, and the exclusiveness of that truth compared to the gospel of the kingdom. Now again, I want to point out that the gospel of the kingdom is a glorious gospel for the nation of Israel. But it's not our gospel for the church, the body of Christ. Israel has a wonderful future ahead of them here on this earth. And they are going to be restored to the preeminency. As far as all the nations are concerned, Israel will be the chosen people of God. They will be a nation of priests ministering to the Gentiles that are also surviving and going into the eternal kingdom. But Israel will hold a distinct place in that situation, and Gentiles will hold a lesser position. But yet they will have a glorious future also in the eternal kingdom. The second point we point out is the gospel of the kingdom revealed God's purpose for the earth. The gospel of the grace of God revealed God's secret purpose for the heaven. And remember the very first verse, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. It could have said God created the universe. But even back there now, we can go back and see that God is making distinctions. And now with the revelation we have, it's critical that we make the right division also, as Paul says. In 2 Timothy 2:15, he says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And rightly dividing is a compound word which means to cut straight the word of truth. And so a lot of people say, well, you're drawing these hard lines here and all of this. Yes, we are, because God tells us to. To rightly divide means there are divisions in Scripture. It's more than just dispensationalism. I was raised, first of all, in a fundamental Bible church and was taught the seven dispensations and was well grounded in that. But that's not adequate enough. It's more important to understand the significance of the gospel of the kingdom and God's dealings with Israel and God's dealings with the church, the body of Christ, and the revelation of the gospel of the grace of God. And those are the two major divisions in Scripture. And again, as we pointed out, I'll show you here, I don't remember who it was. I don't know if I've said this in the past, but somebody was saying once that a man got up to preach and he says, okay, to begin with today, we're going to tear a page out of the Bible. And everybody sort of gasped. What page will that be? What are they going to tear out? And right here is the one he opened their Bibles to. The vast majority of people today believe that, okay, we're starting the New Testament now because that's what it says. The New Testament doesn't start here. If you study the Scriptures, you know that a covenant, a testament, could not be enforced until the death of the testator. Fred sold insurance. Insurance doesn't do a bit of good if it's life insurance until the guy dies. I mean, I remember in my lifetime, I was looking forward to one of my uncles dying because then I was going to get some money. Well, it was all gone by the time he died. But anyway, it didn't make a bit of difference. All the time that he lived, that will had no power or anything. As long as Christ was alive on this earth, they were not in the New Testament or the New Covenant. They were under the old. Remember, he was born under a woman, born under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. And so the old covenant was in effect all the way through until the death of Christ. And so all the Gospels, except for the last few chapters, are in the old covenant. And all the preaching and teaching that's being done at that time is in regards to that. Now, Paul was charged of it too, kept saying that he's trying to destroy the law. Christ didn't come to destroy the law. He came to fulfill it. And so those are just little things, but that's a page that people should realize that man put that in there. And that's not where it belongs. It should have been torn out and pasted back in here at the cross. But the truth of the matter, it's not done that way, and most people think, well, this is where the New Testament began, when Christ was born. The Scriptures don't even hint at that, because it's just not true. So anyway, that's that. The gospel of the kingdom concerns Israel's kingdom. It's pretty obvious. We're not going to be involved with that kingdom as the church, the body of Christ. Now, there are differing views about that, and we don't have the time to go into it in great depth today, but the truth of the matter is, I'm of the opinion that we're going to have a body as members of the body of Christ, fashioned after what? His glorious body. We're going to be able, I believe, to transverse the universe in an instant. I don't believe kingdom saints are going to have that body. They're going to still have, as 1 Corinthians 15 talks about, a terrestrial body. And we're going to have a celestial body. We're going to be able to travel, and so we may, like the Lord Jesus Christ, who will be on earth during the millennial reign and the eternal holy city and all of that, we may have access back and forth instantly. I don't know. But that's not my concern. God's going to take care of all of that. The one thing I know about my future body is it's going to be fashioned after His glorious body. And so that's what we're looking for. The grace of God, the gospel of the grace of God, reveals God's secret purpose for the heavens. The church, the body of Christ, is going to populate the third heaven and have a ministry up there. What it is, He hasn't made it clear, but He has told us He's going to spend the ages showing us the riches of His grace in Jesus Christ. And so I don't think, again, man, I really believe man's exalted himself way above his pay grade, and man has made himself much more important to the point almost that God is obligated to respond to us. And He's not. Now, He did obligate Himself to Israel. If you do this, then I will do this. But in the church, the body of Christ, it's an unconditional arrangement. It is a totally unilateral agreement that I will work in you to will and to do of my good pleasure. I will forgive you all your sins. It's just like He was going to promise Israel when they said, and they were naive too, thinking they could do it. When Moses first came down off that mountain, he said to them, here's what the Lord says, and how they respond. Whatever the Lord asks, we will do it. That shows they're ignorant. And today it's the same way. If there's anybody sitting in this audience today that turns to God and says, God, whatever you ask me to do, I'll do it for you. It's just like Israel. You've exalted yourself way above your abilities. Because in yourself, in your flesh, you have no power whatsoever. In the gospel of the grace of God, God says, we walk by faith. And so my response, as the Spirit of God lays something on my heart, my response is, Lord, you know me better than I know myself. Nobody lies to me like I do. So, Lord, it's my heart's desire to serve you, but you have to do it in me. And you've promised you will. And so I'll walk by faith and trust you moment by moment. It's a much better way to go than going to bed at night saying, oh, I failed again. I said I'd pray 3 times and only got 2 in. I said I'd read my Bible for an hour and I only did it for 15 minutes, or I didn't do it at all. We're total failures apart from Christ. We're His. He's living in us. We're not a reflection of Christ. Christ is living in us, and our responsibility basically is to yield ourselves, give our bodies a living sacrifice to Him, holy and acceptable unto Him, which is but our reasonable service. And be not transformed or conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Know the truth, and that will transform you as a servant of Christ. And then the gospel of the kingdom concerns Israel's kingdom. For us, it concerns the body of Christ. The gospel of the kingdom has to do with the preeminence of Israel and the future for the nations. The gospel of the grace of God has to do with the church, which is His body, and individual persons. You can be born into what they call a Christian family. I don't know if there is such a thing. But you can be born into a family that are believers in Christ. That gives you not one iota of assurance that you will be a believer. It's individual faith. Every individual must come by grace through faith alone. And there are no advantages. If there was one thing, this is going to maybe upset some people, but if there's one thing you could do to move God, it wouldn't be grace. It would be works. If there's one way that you can get God to respond to you, it's not grace. Now, we may pray to God. We may submit ourselves to God and everything else. But God is sovereign and He's free to do as His will for Himself is concerned. And so we need to be careful that we don't think that we're in a conditional relationship in any way. We're in a grace relationship. We stand in grace. And God can bless the most rebellious son in this family of the church, the body of Christ. Can bless him and change him and everything else. And He can withhold whatever He wants to from the most faithful. Look at Paul after he was saved. You know, a lot of people preach, God can't bless you unless you're serving Him. And if you serve Him, He's going to shower His blessings on you. Look at Paul's life. Read his resume when he was beaten and stoned and flogged and left for dead and all those things. And he's being totally committed. He said, nothing will deter me but to complete the task the Lord Jesus Christ has given me to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And that was his whole life from that point on. And he suffered more than most believers in Christ will ever imagine. And so it's got nothing to do with our devotion or our faithfulness or anything else. It's all got to do with God's faithfulness to us. And I can guarantee as I get closer to that point in time, I look back at all of my past and all of that that was important and significant and drove my life means virtually nothing to me today. Because I know it was all wood, hay, and stubble done by an unsaved person for my glory. And so I look forward to being delivered from this present evil world and brought into His presence, and I will know that any rewards I get will be to His glory and not to my doing. It will be all about one thing, His marvelous grace to His family. And so how blessed we are to know that. And so the gospel of the kingdom has to do with the Israel nations. The gospel for the church has to do with His body and individuals. And then today, we're going to say what we were going to talk about. The gospel of the kingdom presents Christ as Messiah King. He's the King of Israel. He's the Messiah of Israel. He's the Anointed One. And we won't take the time to do it because we're about out of time. But next week we will do it. Is in the Old Testament, in the Gospels, He's recognized over and over as the King of Israel. He is their Messiah. In Paul's writings, Paul never addresses Him in that capacity whatsoever. And not that He's not Lord of Lords and King of Kings, because Paul does mention that in one of his letters. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But He's not our King in that relationship. And that's the second point on here. Part 5, the second point is the gospel, the grace of God, presents Christ as the head of the body. Our relationship to Christ, this church is an organization here that, you know, West Valley Grace Fellowship is recognized as a church. And it's an organization. But the church, the body of Christ, is an organism. It's a living organism of which Christ is the head. And we are members of His body. And we are members of one another. And we spoke on that a little bit last week. And so therefore, our relationship today is an intimate, inextricable union with Jesus Christ through the work of the Spirit of God. And we will hold that relationship with Him, I believe, for all eternity in a very exclusive, and a lot of people say, oh, you're being proud. It's got nothing to do with me. It's what God has done. And it's an exclusive union with the resurrected, ascended, glorified, exalted Christ for all eternity. And we're not told a lot about that. But we can have that confidence that that's what He's called us to. And we'll talk about that next week. But I think my introduction went a little long. So we better quit for today. I'll tell you, the more I grow in the gospel of the grace of God, the more excited I get about God. Because I know today I deserve the lake of fire. I know it as much as the moment I was saved. When those flames of the fingers of hell came up and said, you belong to us. I know that more today than I did then. But I'm not going there because Christ died for me. And I pray that each one of you know that also. That your sinfulness has been paid for with the blood of Christ if you've trusted Him. And nothing in all the world, neither life nor death nor things present nor things to come, nothing can ever separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. What a glorious gospel it is for us. And what a shame it is when so many people are still going about naively, ignorantly, trying to establish a little righteousness of their own through a confused and convoluted gospel. We don't have to do that. We can rejoice, as Paul says in Philippians, every day. We can go to bed every night rejoicing, not looking at ourselves, but looking at Christ and the grace of God. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, what an overwhelming thing it is as we meditate and contemplate the glorious gospel of your grace. And in no way to diminish or depreciate your relationship with Israel, your chosen people, the apple of your eye. But for us, it's the marvelous body of Christ that we're members of. And through our faith in Christ, we are now heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ Jesus. Lord, we give you all the praise and the thanks for that forever and ever. And so, Lord, again today I pray that we will humble ourselves and seek you, yield ourselves to you, that you might be glorified in us. And we thank you for it. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.